Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and part 2 of our study of Revelation chapter 4, verses 5 through 11, titled The Heavenly Tabernacle. Now, put this on your cap here. Absolute zero. That's what it means to be frozen. Absolute zero. It produces what is called animated suspension, where all molecular motion ceases. Nothing mortal, physical, or atomic could exist in this place in a frozen state. If it's mortal, physical, and atomic, it can't exist. See, the reason why the lost who reject Jesus Christ are cast into a lake of fire, the polar opposite of frozen, is because they don't have this thing called the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And without that, you're stuck mortal. You can't exist in heaven. We kind of simplify it by saying God won't allow sin into heaven. That's true, but he's made heaven what it is. Heaven's created. God's not created, but everything else is. And he has made this place, heaven, a place where nothing mortal, nothing physical can exist. Ye must be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit. So that when you die, or raptured, you are then clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're going to glow. We are children of light. We are going to have within us life, but not mortal, not physical, not atomic. And we can exist, but only because of our being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything else perishes. Now, there's this scientist named Max Planck who originated this thing called quantum theory. And he taught that what has been confirmed by science is that the entropy of a perfect crystal vanishes at absolute zero. Meaning that there's no life, no movement, no decay, nothing. And that's heaven. So I can't get down to the, or maybe I should say, I can't step up to the level of a Planck or, name your brilliant scientist. I don't put myself on that level. But I can understand enough of this to understand that heaven is on a sea of glass that is frozen in the sense of complete, absolute zero frozen, where life can't exist unless it is glorified, unless it is mortal must put on immortality, corruption must put on incorruption. But even the unsaved scientists get it. But they think the way to reach the state of no entropy is through science. Think of how insane that is. And folks, every one of these guys, Stephen Hawking, Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, you name the late Christopher Hitchens, who now is in hell. I mean, he made it clear he went to hell. He announced it. He announced where he said, if Christianity is true, I will be in hell. They knew the gospel. They knew the Word of God. These people aren't rejecting something they don't know and just making a mistake. Here's what one of his quotes, and we'll show you a couple of his quotes. Max Planck said, quote, "All matter originates and exists only by virtue," now this is his confession here, "only by virtue of a force which brings the particle of an atom to vibration and holds this most minute solar system of the atom together." If you've never studied the atom, study it. You're missing the fingerprints of God. The atom itself is like a vast solar system. We can only probe so deep in the study, and yet it blows our minds. And that's what he's saying. We must assume, this is an unsaved scientist, we must assume behind this force the existence of a conscious and intelligent mind. This mind is the matrix of all matter. And I say, amen. His problem is, he refuses to identify his creator. By their own words, they'll be judged. Over and over, if you've never read Origin of Species, I trampled through that again recently. He constantly admits that his theory crumbles if they can't find missing links in the fossil record. Haven't found any. He constantly points to other issues that would cause his theory to crumble, which still remain unsolved by their own words. And I'm going to remind you, we've read this, Colossians 1, 16 and 17. "For by Him," Jesus Christ, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." Watch this. This is what Max Planck and these unbelieving scientists miss. "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." There's your intelligent, all-powerful mind. His name is Jesus. And how sad that Mr. Planck rejected the intelligent mind and left this world in unbelief. He says, his quote, "Intellect is not the same as wisdom." We had prayer requests for wisdom. He's a smart young man, but he still knows he needs wisdom. That's wise right there. These guys, here's what he says. This is his quote. "The belief in miracles," and he's including the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the miracles of the Bible. "The belief in miracles must retreat step by step before relentlessly and reliably progressing science. And we cannot doubt that sooner or later it must vanish completely." End quote. That's a very similar quote from Thomas Jefferson. There's a book flying around by David Barton called Jefferson, The Jefferson Lies. His book is a lie. Don't buy it. I mean, you can buy it and read it. I don't ever tell anybody not to. But if you buy it, understand you're not getting the truth. He's trying to paint Thomas Jefferson up as a believer. Jefferson said that by the end of the 19th century, no young man alive at the time Jefferson died, he said no young man alive would be a Christian and the whole country would be turned to Unitarianism. That was Jefferson. Why? Because Jefferson rejected the intelligent mind. He rejected the miracles. You know what I found out recently? They've been lying to us, and this includes Christian preachers. I was telling Jenny this, makes me sick. They have been telling people for years that when a man enters Congress, they swear him in on a Bible, and then they give the Bible to him. I ought to hand out barf bags before I tell you this. They swear in on the Jefferson Bible. The Jefferson Bible removes all miracles and ends with Jesus Christ in the tomb. And then they give it to the congressman. And that's why our country's in the shape it's in. Here's just a fact. 6 months before Max Planck died, he denied believing in a personal God, let alone a Christian God. He's in the middle of the earth. So, after we see this sea of glass, and it says, in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, these are weird creatures. I'm just going to tell you straight up. You got Isaiah called saw what he called seraphim when we read Isaiah 6, 1 and 2. Ezekiel saw what he called cherubim. But look, Isaiah said the seraphim were above. Then Ezekiel said the cherubim were below the throne. Then you have John who says that these four beasts are around the throne. Now, good men will teach this stuff, but I disagree with them totally. They will try to tell you that the four beasts are cherubim. Now, the problem with that is Ezekiel said each one of the cherubim he saw had four faces. John's creatures don't have four faces, but they have one face each, we're going to see in a second. So I don't believe they are what they are. Another thing you'll hear in these pompous gas bags drives me crazy. I got so frustrated this week saying, well, it's unfortunate for you readers of the King James Bible that your rendering says beasts, because the word zoon in the Greek would be better rendered as living creatures or animals. Now think of that for a second. It's the same thing. If your Bible says beasts, living creatures, animals, what's so unfortunate about the fact it says beasts? Nothing. And the reason why I'm glad it doesn't say living creatures or animals is because they're not animals. They have the face, three of them have a face of an animal, but they're not animals. And to be just living creatures, well, that could be anything. It could be me and you. I think the King James, again, as always, is the best rendering. So that's why I said that it's a mistake to mix those all up. Keep them separate. God says they're separate. Seraphim, cherubim, four beasts, keep it that way. But there is reason to believe, and I'm not saying be dogmatic, but you remember when we studied Daniel, or when you've read Daniel chapter 4, you remember those watchers? The holy ones? There's reason to believe that they could be the same. It says in Daniel 4:17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. Now, there's different reasons to connect it, but you can't be dogmatic. Number one is because they're purpose here in Daniel 4:17 matches their words in Revelation 4, we're going to see in a minute. Plus, what did they do to Nebuchadnezzar? Anybody? Turned into what? A beast. And there's more, and I won't get into all that. But notice in back in Revelation 4, verse 7, that's just a verse out of the scripture, but I made it like that to make it obvious what we're looking at. It says, and the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now, that matches the animal kingdom, and or you could say it matches all living things except what? Fish. Reptiles, insects. Okay? And the thing is we're not talking man-made science. We're talking about the Bible. The Bible puts all of them in basically like the same category. Huh? The creeping things, things that crawl on its belly, and the fish are kind of set off as a separate group. Things with scales, which reptiles, some reptiles, some insects and fish have scales, some don't. But they're all lumped together in scripture references. This is a rendering of what we're imagining, we're seeing here the throne and the 24 elders in the seats, and then the choir of angels and the four beasts. But what we believe is that it's likely that there was a fifth. And that's why some people say that these five beasts were cherub, the cherubim, is because of that. And I'm not going to try to sort all that out. I just want you to see this because it adds to your understanding of it, and you'll hear this discussed by other people. Noah Hutchings puts it best, so I quoted him. He says, the beasts of Revelation 4 are evidently watchers over the four basic divisions of living creation on earth. Fowl, which is the eagle, wild beasts, which is the lion, domesticated beast, which is the calf, and the face of a man. You say, what about the insects, snakes, and marine creatures? Well, this is, Noah Hutchings brings this up. He says, we read in Habakkuk 1:14, look at this, and makest man or men as fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. Isn't that interesting? What does that mean? I don't know. It just seems like in heaven, God has these four beasts that probably were five. And the five beasts were over certain of the living beings on earth. And they serve a purpose. Let me tell you something. You start studying angels and just the Bible, take all the passages about angels, seraphim, cherubim, all the angelic creatures, and put it all in a list and read it, you get a whole different picture than what you get from the books on angels. I read a book on angels very early on in my Christian walk, and I believed that angels had wings, could be men or women, but couldn't be given in marriage, and that sort of stuff. Well, then you read it and you find out, wait a minute, no, they're always males. They never have wings. They're always in white raiment, and they don't get married in heaven. Jesus specifically says, in heaven, the angels don't marry. Doesn't say on earth. And then when you read the scriptures about the sons of God coming into the daughters of men and all that, you realize in heaven, but when they leave their first estate, changes everything. And that's the kind of thing you go through here. You start adding up all these scriptures. It just becomes very interesting. So if that's the case, you have the lion, the calf, the man, and the eagle. You have the lion is the wild animals, calf, domestic animals, man, and humanity, the eagle, fowl of the air. And then you have the serpent and the fish beast, who would have been over reptile, insects, and the marine life. Like I said, it's not dogma, but it's very possible, and it's very interesting also that if we connect Satan to this, then the fifth beast would have fell before Genesis 1:3, and then you look at Israel, and God established four camps. When they camped around the tabernacle, north, south, east, and west, and they all had a standard, like a flag. And Larkin and Hutchings and Ruckman and Bullinger and all these guys, they all teach that it is rabbinic, Jewish, Judaic tradition that those four beasts represented each of the four camps. The faces of the four beasts flew on the standards of the four camps. So just like in heaven, you had the tabernacle and these four beasts in and around the throne. When the tabernacle rested in the wilderness, you had Judah to the north with a lion. You had Ephraim with an ox, Reuben with the face of a man, and Dan with the eagle flying on their banners. That if true, is amazing. It's an exact replica of what's in heaven in the Old Testament. Next time you read through the Old Testament, remember that. Every time you pick up a little nugget like this and you bank it right here, you remember it, you read through the Old Testament again, you'll be amazed at how much more it even opens up as you read through it. So Revelation 4:8 says, it begins, the first part of the verse says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within." You say, what does that mean? I will not even attempt to comment. What does that mean? Look at it again. Try to picture what that... They had six wings and were full of eyes within. What does that mean? I draw me a picture of that later, Charlie. I want to see what you come up with. We'll see when we get there. Amen. But we do know this. In verse 8 continues and says, "And they rest not day and night." Are you looking forward to the time when you're glorified and don't get tired? And I mean, because lunchtime comes around, I'm ready for a nap these days. And they say, now look at this, again, Trinity, I mentioned that before, the three, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." It's an amazing coincidence, huh? So we call that a Trinitarian praise pattern, three threes. They were three and there were three of them. God just happens to be three in one, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And the pattern continues in verse 9. "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders we talked about last week, they fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him." That's Jesus on the throne. The elders are worshiping him. The Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are wrong. Jesus is God. Worship him. Amen. "That liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne." You ever heard people talk about how we're going to cast our crowns? The old rugged cross, that song says we're going to cast our crowns. That's where they get it from. People like to argue and say, "Well, I don't think we're going to do that. That's the elders. That's not us." And I'm like, you're just being stingy. You don't want to give up that crown. But in verse 11, again, the pattern continues. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." What a praise service that must be. You think the Fab Four sounded good singing? Let them four beasts sing harmony. Amen? They'll make the Eagles sound like a high school quartet. Amen. So that's where we end the chapter. It is, after all, called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is worshipped as Creator. And we read that earlier in Colossians 1:16 and 17, and we remember in John 1:3, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." That is the Creator who came and died for you. If that doesn't amaze you, somebody slap you. The Creator came down and died for you. He's up in heaven before He came down with this same scene, folks. He's up in heaven in glory being praised. And then He comes down as a lowly man, puts up with this world. You know how rude people are? Jenny and I are just every day amazed at the fill in the blanks out on 315. They wouldn't let you in to save your life or their life. It's like they get right up on the next guy and you ain't getting in. Just nasty. They were just as nasty in 30 AD. And Jesus put up with it. And then He allowed them to try Him unfairly and crucify Him. And that's your Creator. It's an amazing thing. Praise the Lord. Amen.